Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 12 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 14, continuing our series on the Proverbs here. Proverbs 12, 1 through 14. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this chapter of Proverbs, we pray that you will guide us, that you will direct our thoughts, that you will glorify yourself, that you will use my imperfect words to communicate your perfect gospel, that you would be glorified above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so ever since these movies came out, I've been a huge fan of the Ocean's movies. Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, Ocean's 13. Right? I've loved them ever since they came out. It's been some of my favorite movies. It's just very creative, very different. And if you haven't seen them, they're about a man named Danny Ocean and kind of his gang of thieves. And the plots of the movies are to steal things. They pull off these huge heists in Vegas and in Europe and everything. That's the plot of the movie, is they steal stuff, right? But the thieves, which are normally bad guys, right? Well, they're actually the good guys, quote-unquote the good guys, the protagonists of these movies. They're portrayed as wealthy, clever, and ambitious. But the more that you think about it, the more you realize that they really don't have it all. They have broken marriages. They have been to prison a few times. They live very unstable lives. Like, one of the guys in the movie has retired from stealing, and he just wants people to leave him alone and let him stay at his home and do nothing. That's what he wants, and they rope him in anyways. He just wants some stability, but they say no, and he joins them. While they do manage to get wealthy, they're always on the run, and they're never really free. They're never truly free. The only real fruit of their labors is the money that they're scared of losing to other thieves. There's no real freedom, there's no stability, there's no real fruit present in their lives. Their clever abilities to see three steps ahead is overshadowed by their lack of godly wisdom to see into the eternity ahead. As we dive into Proverbs 12 this morning, I want us to see three things that provide godly wisdom, that godly wisdom provides us. In verses 1, 2, 5, 6, 8, and 13, we see the freedom of wisdom. In verses 3, 4, and 7, we see the stability of wisdom. And then in verses 9 through 12 and 14, we see the fruits of wisdom. Now, I'll remind you guys that as we go through Proverbs, we have to kind of jump around because a lot of these verses are kind of they're little nuggets of truth that are interspersed throughout the text. But I see these common themes in these verses. So let's look back at verses 1 and 2. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. So what is discipline? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. What is discipline? In Proverbs, God speaks of discipline as teaching or instruction. Now, on the surface, this is pretty self-explanatory. If you love to be taught, then you obviously love knowledge, right? A lot of people say, I love to learn. They just never stop going to school because they love learning new things. And a lot of people would claim to love learning, but what if I rephrased it to get the true sense of what Solomon is writing to his sons here? How many of you love to be proven wrong? Being proven wrong is a real hit to our pride. Not a lot of us really enjoy that. Not many of you would thoroughly enjoy being wrong, but to truly love learning, it requires you to be receptive to correction. Aristotle once said, "The more you know, the more you know you don't know." This correction, this encouragement to receive correction has been spoken about in other chapters of Proverbs as well. Whoever hates reproof is stupid. Now, stupid and ignorance are not synonyms. If I'm ignorant, it means that I am untaught. But if I am stupid, it means that I am unable to be taught. Now, the word stupid here in the text is often translated as brutish, like an animal that cannot be trained. Now, if you hate reproof, or if you hate correction, then you reject learning and even knowledge itself. Wisdom is the freedom to rise above your base impulses or any sort of animal desires that you have to not be trained or corrected. Wisdom also means freedom from condemnation. Now look back at verse 2. Who is a good man? How do I gain favor from the Lord? Let's see how the man of evil is described. He is a man who is condemned by the Lord. Now, if I'm looking at verse 2 for some sort of self-assessment, then who am I in this verse? Am I condemned? Now, I certainly deserve to be condemned, but Paul in the New Testament describes the good men who have favor from the Lord like this. He says in Romans 8:1, "There is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because of the finished work of Christ, and that alone, I am able to confidently say that I have favor with God. I am free from my slavery to sin with its evil devices. Not because of myself, not because of my ability to obey all of these proverbs, but only because of Christ alone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ because they are in Christ. Let's look at verses 5, 6, 8, and 13. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Have you ever been trapped in a lie? Everybody has been guilty of telling a small, seemingly harmless lie, only for it to snowball into an avalanche. Words have a way of trapping us. Even if it's somebody else's lie and they rope you into it. Have you ever, I remember having a childhood friend who told his parents he was coming over to my house in that evening. he did not tell me that he told his parents that. And so he roped me into that, and I was unaware, and it snowballed into this really big event. And words just have this way of trapping us. As easy as it is for them to leave our lips, they set a trap for us. Now, do you remember the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Now, while that might help a small child brush off some playground teasing, it's not a universal truth. Words can hurt you, and often they are self-inflicted wounds. Now, remember these phrases from this proverb: "The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips." The lies of Satan spoken through wicked men are alluring. Satan, the father of lies, uses lies in his temptations for us to sin. Now remember what Paul says in Romans 3 verses 10 through 18. He says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, what have we learned from the very beginning of Proverbs? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you use your words? Do you use your voice to rescue people? Do you seek to build others up with your voice? Godly wisdom is freedom. Do not hoard it. Do not keep it to yourself. While the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Jesus, the incarnate word, and his covenants speak a better and stronger word than the evil bloodthirst caused by sin, the same sin that caused Cain to kill Abel. Jesus is king, and he has conquered sin. The blood of Jesus washes us clean from the blood that evil words have spilled. Well, let's look back at verse 8. "A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised." Now, what is this twisted mind that Solomon is speaking about here? This is describing someone who cannot read a situation and make a firm decision. Rather than fully grasping the nuances of a situation or looking at any sort of foresight, they lose all of their conviction, all of their foresight. They lose it. This is a person who does not have any convictions and cannot make a decisive action. Doesn't know what he wants to do. Comes to the fork in the road and twiddles his thumbs. Doesn't know what to do. Now, Daniel knew that his decision to pray to the one true God would lead to very serious punishment. He had the conviction and the will to obey God and defy the tyrannical law that was imposed upon him. One of twisted mind would have said, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I should do this or not. I don't know if I should pray to the one true God because then it'll cause some issues. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe I'll..." That's a man of no conviction. Daniel had the conviction to obey God. This good sense, as Proverbs describes it, was the wisdom that gave Daniel the freedom to honor God, to worship God without wavering. God's wisdom provides freedom to honor him and the stability to know that he is with us, even though we might not know what the future holds. Let's look at the stability of wisdom in verses 3, 4, and 7. "No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." Now, what does it mean to be established? "No one is established by wickedness." What is it that a lot of businesses that have been around a long time, what is it that they have on their signs very often? They have the company name established 1890, right? Why do companies do that? It's because it's a sign of stability. It's a sign of trust. Now, you're not going to see any signs saying Enron Corporation established 1985 in the future. Right? If you don't get that reference, there's a... never mind, that's a long story. This is a company that basically defrauded was caught cooking the books. Right? They were basically stealing money. No one can be established by wickedness. Psalm 1 contrasts the roots of the blessed man and the roots of the wicked. He, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The root of the righteous will never be moved. It runs deep and it drinks from the living, everlasting water. The wicked are as established as dried up lawn clippings. Or they're as established as a tumbleweed. Right? They're not. The stability of wisdom can be found is found at home as well, in the home, in the family. Now, if Solomon desires to impart wisdom to his sons regarding stability, it's essential that he addresses stability within the home, within the family unit. An excellent wife brings beauty to a home and builds up her husband. Now, if you question whether or not a wife will bring beauty to a home, think about a man who is living as a single man and think about the decorations that might be in his house, right? There might be like a movie poster from Men in Black back in the night. Like that's going to be the decoration. And then he gets married and then it's like, oh, there's actual, you know, this is a nice home now. You know, there's not just a lawn chair sitting in the living room. You know, so a good wife brings beauty to a home and builds up her husband. Now, see how Solomon describes an excellent wife in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. He says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And Pastor Scott will dive more into that whenever we get to that point in Proverbs. But on the other hand, we remember in Proverbs chapter 7, this was the adulterous woman in verses in Proverbs 7, 21 through 23. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. The wife who brings shame to her home, no matter how she does it, tears down her home and creates fragility, weakens that foundation. Now, Solomon continues to encourage his sons to speak or to seek wisdom through stability in the home. In verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Now, this is not just pious advice. Instead, Solomon is putting forward an eternal principle. Now, look at our world today. Are the wicked overthrown? They actually are. Yes, they are, because Christ is king. The wicked are overthrown. The house of the righteous will stand because Christ is king. Jesus talks about this in Luke 6, verses 47 through 49, when he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The house of the righteous is built upon the solid rock of Christ. He is the foundation of our wisdom. The stability of the wisdom that is found in Proverbs is, the stability of that is found in the fact that Christ cannot be moved. Christ cannot be shaken. He is the cornerstone of our faith. Taking these Proverbs, taking these out of the Bible and just using them as fortune cookies is taking these Proverbs without Christ is just building a mansion on sand. It's taking this good wisdom and robbing it of its actual foundation, which is Christ. This is why the scriptures, the Bible is not just a book of wise sayings. Right? It's not just some good advice. Right? Anything that can be taken out of context and say, hey, here's some good advice. That good advice is based upon the fact that Christ died for sinners. Without that, there is no hope. It's a mansion built on sand. Now, let's look at the fruit of wisdom in verses 9 through 12 and verse 14. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Freedom and stability found in wisdom, and specifically in Christ, will lead to fruit. Be lowly and have a servant. Verse 9, be lowly and have a servant, play the great man. What is that about? This is what the Reformation Study Bible notes say about this passage. The Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, renders this phrase, who works for himself. The meaning is either be humble in prosperity. It is better to be humble in prosperity than poverty concealed by pretense. Or it's better to work without esteem than to go hungry while dreaming of affluence. The wise do not flaunt their wealth in order to impress others. But the fool will spend his money that he doesn't have in order to impress complete strangers. This is some of the fruit of that godly wisdom. The wise do not flaunt their wealth. They live lowly. They live within their means. But the fool spends money that he doesn't have to impress people that he doesn't know. In verse 10 it says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Now the righteous are not only good to their neighbor, but they're also good to their animals. Now, when these words were written over 3,000 years ago, people were much closer in proximity to their food supply. They needed wisdom in how they treated their livestock. Do we? Now, Hope Presbyterian Church has doctors, teachers, metal fabricators, roofers, and a magician. Why do we need to know about biblical animal welfare? Well, first of all, I believe that if the Bible speaks to an issue, it must be important enough to pay attention to. We ought to be aware of how our purchasing habits could be in opposition to this passage. Second of all, we must recognize that while God has given mankind dominion over creation, including livestock, it does not mean that we can treat God's creation however we wish. Dominion is not the same thing as domination. Mankind is to rule over the earth as a godly king rules over his subjects. An overly utilitarian perspective on God's created beings can lead us to treat animals or people like nuts and bolts in a machine, just replaceable. And that's not how God sees his creation. Whoever works his land, verses 11 and 12, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruits. Now, what is a biblical work ethic? Now, in verse 11, we have a warning to not let distractions pull us away from the work that we are to do. Humans were not given a mandate by God to sit on the couch and flip channels or scroll social media. We were given the creation mandate to go out and to take dominion over God's creation, to be fruitful and to multiply, to work in order to glorify God. Now, some might say that work is a result of the fall and sin, but that's not the case. Adam was given a task to do in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. God himself worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, there's a recent trend called quiet quitting. I don't know if you guys have heard of this. It's been making the rounds on social media over the last 6 months. But this quiet quitting is where employees who don't particularly like their jobs will just do the bare minimum to not be fired. The very bare minimum. That's quiet quitting. They're not really quitting. They're just barely getting by. Now, that is not what God made us for. That's not the work that God made us to do. We were not created and given a mandate to just barely get by, to do the bare minimum. Now, look at the beautiful creation around us, especially here in Hot Springs, right? God worked in creation and went way above and beyond the bare minimum. And he's the boss. He went above and beyond for his creation work for us lowly human sinful creatures. Are we better than he is? Since a biblical work ethic means that we have to work hard, does that mean that I have to always be working? Is the verse work without ceasing? No, absolutely not. Look back at verse 12. We must not covet the riches gained by others. Now, I mentioned quiet quitting before, and then there's an overreaction to that going the other way. It's, you guys might know as workaholics, right? It's somebody who just works nonstop. There's another trend called hustle culture. And this is seen on social media, people who brag about waking up at 4 a.m. to get to work before everybody else, and they stay in the office until 10 o'clock at night just to stay ahead of everybody else. I saw a video of this conference speaker. He was speaking at a business conference, and he told his audience that he expects his employees to answer business calls while their wife is in labor because, quote, nobody cares about your problems. That is a workaholic. That is bad. That is sinful. That is neglecting the whole reason for work itself. It's not a biblical work ethic. It is neglecting the family that God gave you to nurture and care for. You are to work hard to care for your family. And if you're never at home to care for your family, then you're ignoring God's command for you as a parent, as a spouse. God established a time of rest for us, called the Sabbath, or for us as a New Testament audience, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath allows us to work hard for 6 days, knowing that there will be a day of rest coming. And that ultimately points us to the fact that we can work, we can do good works, but ultimately we cannot work enough to earn God's favor. We must rest in the fact that Christ did it all for us, that Christ obeyed God's law perfectly for us, and we can rest in that. There's a biblical pattern that we rest on the Lord's Day to remember to rest in Christ. Look at verse 14 here. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Now, the last couple of verses have told us about the fruit or the results of following in the wisdom that is put forward here in Proverbs. Now, where else do we read about fruits? Well, that would be in Galatians chapter 5. Now, in Galatians 5, we're given two lists. A lot of times we focus on the second one, but I want us to look at the first one as well. The first list in Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, is a list of fruits that are a result of fools following the desires of the flesh. Anytime the Proverbs talk about the fool or the wicked, right? This is the fruit of that. All of the fools and the wicked that we've seen in Proverbs can expect to see the fruits that are listed in verses in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then, verses 22 and 23, we see the fruits of the good and the righteous in Proverbs. What are their fruits? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But wait, it doesn't say the fruit of the righteous, it says the fruit of the spirits with a capital S. Right? So whose fruit is it? Well, brothers and sisters, the righteous men and women of Proverbs are bearing the fruits of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can hope to use this wisdom only when the source of that wisdom has redeemed us. Now, we have been blessed with wise counsel, inspired by God to use as a guide for our walk on this earth. Solomon's sons were hearing this sage advice with an anticipation of a coming Messiah who would free his people from the bondage of sin. You and I have the advantage of reading these timeless Proverbs in our left hand with the Gospels in our right. We can tell you how we have been delivered by the mouth of the upright. John tells us in John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Proverbs 12:13, we read, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." In our sinful states, we are evil. We are ensnared by our sins. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We cannot just decide to be righteous. The Proverbs are not a New Year's Eve resolution, right? We needed the one, the only one, who could be considered truly righteous to come down and give us an escape from our trouble. Rather than being ensnared by our transgressions, Jesus freely offers himself to the trouble of the cross in order to provide an escape for you and I. An excellent wife is the crown for her husband, we read earlier. The church is the bride of Christ, but we are a shameful bride, returning over and over to the filth of our sin, our idolatry, our adultery. But Christ gave himself for us anyway. In Ephesians 5, Paul describes the analogy of Christ and his church like this. In verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish." Let's pray. Father, we are a shameful bride. We have abandoned you. We have gone our own way. We have chased after our own desires. We have played the part of Gomer, Hosea's wife. But you are a good, loving husband who has come and rescued us, even though we do not deserve it. We glorify you for this. We pray that this godly wisdom will give us the freedom to pursue you, to pursue sanctification, to pursue obedience to your law, and the fact that we are free to obey you. We thank you for the stability of wisdom, the foundation of Christ that we can build upon. And we thank you for the fruit that your Holy Spirit gives us, that your Holy Spirit grants us as we pursue you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.